may have your seats. Good morning. Good morning. And praise the Lord. Before I start sharing the word, let me turn our attention to our bulletin, the last page. There's an item up there called what is the item? You're seeing it on top of the bulletin. Thanks? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Now, today marks the beginning of a Thanksgiving week. And just turn to your neighbor and ask them, what three things are you thankful to God for? From the top of your head, you know. What three things are you thankful to God for? Yeah, so this week, what we will be focusing on is just thinking about God's faithfulness and God, you know, even as you have sung, yeah, great is thy faithfulness, and he has sustained us. I mean, he has done so much for me, you know. Is that what, who sang that said? He's done so much for me, I cannot tell it all. Nareke. So this week, just spend time thinking about what has he's really done for you. And as a church, we will be going through this. Just having that theme, celebrate the feast of the harvest with the first of the crops you sow in the field. The climax, which is on Sunday next week, is to bring a gift, you know, an offering, just saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Now, here, if you raise rabbits, are they rabbits? Or, yeah, you can bring one, you know, and offer it. On Saturday, I'm told that they will be received the whole day. If you have anything that you would want to present, if you believe in bringing live stuff, bring it. It will be received, and then it will be offered to the Lord as a thanksgiving. But if that's not the case, then you can also come with a gift in monetary form, or you can convert it and just bring it in monetary form to say thank you for God's faithfulness and response. And this is something that is expected of us, even in Scripture, just giving thanks. So the days unfold as they have indicated there. And Sunday, 3rd, that will be the climax. So tafadhali come prepared for that. My name is Pastor Jacob Mburu Wainaina, and I love Jesus Christ. He is my personal Savior, and I've been walking with him for the last 21 years. I'm grateful for him holding my hand and just showing me the way on a daily basis. I choose to depend on him because left to myself, I would wander away. And I have many times that I have felt like wandering away. But because of his mercy and grace, he's just pulled me back over and over. And I thank him for that. I rejoice to share with us the word this morning. And it is one that, you know, many of us, if not all of us, we really associate with, because that's what we are really made of. Biology was one of my favorite subjects in high school. I don't know how many people loved biology like I did. Ah, yeah, there we go. Yeah, did you love biology? Those who hated biology, on the other hand, all right. Yeah, yeah, this happens, you know. You know, it normally happens, you know. You hate what I like, I like what you hate. It's life. So biology was one of my favorite subjects, eh? And I loved it because, I mean, it just exposed how the body works, you know, how living and non-living things coexist. And there was a topic called cell biology, you know. You remember that? Cell biology, and it was, what is the biggest difficult word in cell biology? Exactly, I expected that. Mitochondria, eh? Do you remember the spelling? Or you don't care? Mitochondria is, you cannot do cell biology and forget and not talk about mitochondria. And then there was this aspect of, you know, how cells split and then multiply and then differentiate. Those two processes, what do you call, used to call them? This is the mitochondria. This is the engine of the cell, you know, the engine, you know. And you remember those, the plasma. Now I'm bringing bad memories to some people here. Yeah, so, but it's okay. It's okay. This is, you're not going to be examined again, so you can enjoy. Just look at it and enjoy. So there are two processes that used to happen. When, you know, at the beginning of life, there are just two cells that meet, isn't it? The sperm and the ova. And those two cells fuse. And once they fuse, what begins to happen? They begin to multiply, isn't it? What do you used to call that process? Let me stress you a bit, huh? What did you used to call that? Is it mitosis? Or is it meiosis? Please go and have a, you know, just refresh. Refresh, okay? This is what? Mitosis, okay? This is cell biology, mitosis. So from two, and then they split chromosomes, yeah? Chromosomes, they split, they join, and then split, go on like that, differentiating. And then after now, in differentiation, they get to a place where now there's differentiation, and that becomes an ear, that becomes an arm, that becomes a liver, that becomes your skin, that becomes a girl, that becomes a boy, you know. Yeah. Biology is nice. Do you want to go back? All right. So that's cell biology. That's cell biology. And there is a normal way in which that should happen. Now, in the event that that doesn't happen, then there is going to be an anomaly. Okay? So somebody may be born with something that is off, or, you know, or in the course of life, in the course of life later, if this multiplication and splitting does not happen normally, then there is an injection of the disease that now is all over called cancer. So cancer is related to, because cancer is simply cells that are not operating normally. Now they're beginning, instead of probably splitting into two, they're splitting into eight, then to 32. Then it moves from one place, it's infectious, it can move from one place to another. And that's what they attempt to control. You know, my grandma, unfortunately, is suffering from cancer at the moment, and she's 80. And it's very difficult, very tough on her. She's done chemo through once, and it didn't go, and then she feels, I need to go back to it again. I keep talking to her, and it's just so rough. It's painful. And it all boils down to cells. 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 And you know, in life, we have a lot of, you know, cell biology. We're in relationships. We're in relationship. And when things don't go right, we experience cancer in our relationships. And, You know, just as the doctors would inject a lot of, would want to work on it and seek for solution to cure cancer. Fortunately, God has ordained a way in which when we fall into the cancer of life, the cancer of relationships, then he has ordained a way in which we can revamp back. When we don't do that, then we continue to deteriorate and our relations become worse, both at a personal level and even at a group level. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning, even as I talk about confession, because it's one of the components that is so critical in maintaining our relationships. May we pray. Almighty God, you who is the author of life, as complicated as it is, even from the biology that we know of, relationships are even more complicated. Things that are not tangible, things that are going to be taken to a lab for us to come out with solution. But praise be to your name, Lord, that you have ordained a very clear way for us to relate both with you and with one another. And this morning, Lord, even as I share that which you've laid in my heart, and Lord, that is clear in your word, I pray that you would speak to each of us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, relationships, you know, is all that we are about. And the first relationship that we do have and we do owe it to God is the creation. That the fact that we are here, the very first thing that we need to acknowledge is that we do not own ourselves. We belong to God. And God has laid out a very clear plan on how we should relate with him. Now, all the way from Genesis, we became hard-headed through Adam and Eve. And the struggle for, you know, us getting back to him began there when we were extinguished from the Garden of Eden. And God would not relent on us. He would not give up on us. He still pursued us. And he pursues us with so much passion that, you know, he selects a tribe called, you know, Israelites and follows them all the way when they are sold to Egypt and brings them back. And they had gotten used now to the real flesh, living out just for themselves, you know. When Moses was killing that guy in Egypt, he was just doing what the body feels like doing, you know, revenge. But Moses is instructed, get these guys out and get to the promised land, Canaan. And while in that journey, God begins to reveal himself and how we should relate with him. And he brings out laws and instructions and, you know, name it. When you read the Pentateuch, especially Leviticus and Numbers, you see clearly how God stipulates that we should relate with him. By the time he was giving out the Ten Commandments, this was a code for relationships. We know that, right? And in the Ten Commandments, it's split into two. The first half is normally for relationship with who? With God. The second half is relationship with other human beings. You know, the middle one, which is a place where all these things should be, it's pivotal, is relationship with parents at home, with the assumption that they have a relationship with God. And when that happens, then we can be able to know, how do I relate with people? How do I relate with God? You know, in fact, you start with instilling the instruction of the Lord. And then after that, instruction of how to relate with other people come out. Now, those were instructions, and it goes on, you know, thou shalt not have any other god, you should not make any idol, you know, Sabbath. And the fourth one is? No. The third one is, thou shalt not call my name in vain. Number four is? Sabbath, keep it holy. Number five, honor your mother and Number six. Is it adultery? Is it stealing? Is it what? No. Okay. So there is adultery, there is stealing, there is coveting, there is. Now, Leviticus chapter 20, or Deuteronomy chapter 5, read the list. Okay? Because that's the code. That's the code. And my question this at this particular point is, how many have you broken this last week? How many have you broken? Or are you like this guy who came before Jesus and he was asked, so what are the laws? And he said, 1, 2, 3. And he said, I have kept all of them. Jesus, I am a good guy. Then he was told, okay, now do this. Go and sell everything you have. And he's like, he sunk immediately. Now, that was not written anywhere, but it was in his heart, you know. And it is certainly related with the things. You see, all of us are sinners. 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 We cannot escape that. And, you know, just in case, in chapter 2, Ephesians, verse 1 to 4, it's a good reminder. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead, you know. The wages of sin is death. So if you are a sinner, then you are dead. I mean, that's the Bible. Okay. If you're a sinner, you're dead. So Paul talks to the Ephesians and reminds them of their status before they came to Christ. He says, as for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. That's what we are clothed in, sinful nature, and following its desires and thoughts. Out of God, that's what we do best. We follow and we gratify the cravings of the sinful nature and follow the desires, its desires and thoughts. And it leads us to one destination, selfishness. Life around me, nothing more. And as such, God is out of the picture, you know, and other people are out of the picture. It's about me. So we walk in wanting to fulfill and make ourselves better, be in front of others, cut corners, you know, and it feels just nice to do that because that's just who we are. And unfortunately, when our people do that to us, we get offended. Yet it is just a reflection of what we do. So, we have offenses, you know. Umenikasirisha. And the reason why you are realizing that you actually umekasirishwa is because ata unakasirishana? Ata unakasirishanaga. Otherwise, you wouldn't know. You would only get mad because you make other people mad. So that's just the nature that we are. We cross each other's paths. We say things that are bad. We think stuff that is evil. And when that is done to us, of course, we are hurt and we cut cords. Now, God knows that we are sinful. And last week we had Bible study, and one of the passages that we did was Psalm. Oh, we had Bible study in the 11 o'clock service. And we did Psalm 103. And Psalm 103 brings out something that is very key. You know, God says that he knows that we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. In Psalm 103, verses 12, He says, as far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. As the father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Verse 14 says, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. God knows that we are going to sin. God knows that we are going to offend each other. He knows. And he knows that we are going to be offended. And so, he brings out this principle of confessing. Now, I hope I have, you know, convinced you that yes, sinning you will, or sinning you are. Because sinning, I am. I do. I'll be offended and I will feel I will offend other people and I'll feel offended. But what do I do when I have done that? When I have sinned? Because that's what it is. God says, love your neighbor. No, the greatest commandment is what? Love the greatest commandment. You may up any class to go, eh? Love the Lord with all your. And the other one is the same. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, how often do we break that? Because every time we break that, then we are sinning, isn't it? We are sinning. So that's the reason why we really need to have a moment of reflection and just sit down with ourselves and ask, how far have I gone? So God puts it very clear. David had come to know that the benefit of just confessing. And in the reading that we got, he said, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. And how do you do that? How do you get God going past your sin? There's an element of speaking it. There's an element of agreeing that, yes, I have messed up and I'm in the wrong. Verse 3 says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You see, when we keep quiet with things that have happened in our lives, they eat us. They are a cancer that eat us from the inside outward. When something of offense was done to you, and this could have been, you know, many years ago, and you've not told anyone. I don't know whether anyone has ever come to you and I've told you, I've never told you this. I've never told anyone this. I'm telling you for the first time. And by this time, they are 20. And this is something that happened when they were 7 years. How hard is that? For 13 years, this person has been walking with a weight, with a cancer, and everything else. You know, relationships has been influenced by that thought and that thing that happened to them that time. It's a burden that they've been carrying all the way. David said, when I kept silent, it was so heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Verse 5, David acknowledges and says, then I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive me, and you forgive the guilt of my sin. I forgive the guilt of my sin. When I confess it to the Lord, then I leave it there and I know he has forgiven me. I can be free. I can live again. I can be relieved of that. Because there is nothing that God will not forgive. Nothing. 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 He will forgive. And when I release myself, then there's a light that, there's some lightness that comes. The power of confessing. It's as if now the cells that were unwell now begin to become better. And they reform, they shape. You know, I don't know whether you've met people who, in the course of, you know, relating, they were hurt. In a relationship, the, you know, it didn't go well, and it didn't went well. Probably even in that relationship, there was some murkiness, and there was some sin involved. And because of that injury, they say, me and relationships? No, not again. Now, that is a cancer in relationships. And it may just cost you. And this, it may not even be anything to do with you. Probably it could be even from your parents. You know, they did something dumb and you are like, no. If this is what relationships mean, if this is what marriage means, then no. But the truth is, this happened in the context of sin. And I think when I become open to God and just confess and say, this is wrong, you know, and subject myself before God and realize this is not how things ought to be. Lord, forgive me, even for having the thoughts of thinking myself so righteous. You know, there are some own things, my own things that I have done not right. Forgive me and help me, heal me. There used to be a song by Don Moen, was it? Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me and I will be saved. Ask for healing after you have confessed. That's what Paul is saying here. No, David is saying here. And then we flip. Now that's as far as God is concerned. You know, there is nothing that he can not forgive. Then we flip to this cancer of sin and relationships again. And now, since I am a sinner and I'm relating with another sinner, sin is bound to happen. That's guaranteed. You know, sin is as guaranteed as death, eh? As you live, it will happen. But thanks be to God, you know, because he has provided a way out. John, 1 John will tell us that he has, we have been forgiven. If you have come into contact with Jesus Christ, you believed in him, then he forgives. And he enables us to know and to learn how to confess every so often. So anyway, we've confessed our sins to God. We are sour with God. I'm good. But what do I do with my fellow human being who is a sinner like me? Do I keep on carrying the grudge and the pain? No. The context of verse 16, which will be my focus, is this. Is anyone of you in trouble? These are rhetoric questions. Because sincerely, if you are living in this side of the earth, Jesus promised, in this world you will have many troubles. So I think James was just being rhetoric here. He asks, is anyone in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone of you sick? He should call the elders of your church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. That's biblical. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now, do you see a relationship between sickness and sin? It's related. They're related. Sickness and sin just work together. Verse 16, therefore, you know, in this context of sin, of illness, of hurting one another. Therefore, confess your sins, not sin, your sins to one, to each other. Confess your sins to each other. The context here is people who have come to the realization that, yeah, by the way, me, I'm a sinner. Atiuli nikwanyaga, yeah, I'm sorry. You know, I'm not going to justify. When you will wake mguu hapo, no, 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 I'm just going to say, I'm sorry. Mbona ulitumia kikombe yangu? Uliweka hapo. No, no, I'm sorry. And sin has a way of explaining things, you know. We have a way of explaining stuff around just to get away with it. It's a deal. And, you know, you are the boss. And you are in so much need. And in appending your signature across this letter, you're going to get some few millions. I mean, I'm the guy who is in position. There's a way of just explaining it around. You're in class and there is this, everybody is copying, cheating, and you went very set to just do a clean job. But your neighbor has some resources that can help you get some better marks. So I didn't cut it. It wasn't my fault. They brought it, you know. And you know God helps those who? Sin. But James here says, confess your sins one to another. Confess your sins one to another. And in fact, you know, earlier on in Galatians chapter 6, Paul talks about what to do when we find somebody on the wrong. You know, if you see somebody sinning, it's not to join them in the sinning. You're supposed to help them out, but with precaution. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you know, because there are many times we will not be caught. So if you are not caught, that does not exempt you from confessing, okay? Confessing is for your own benefit. So if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. The only thing that will make you restore somebody gently is knowing that I could have been there myself. So restore them gently. But watch yourself, or you may be tempted. And I like that precaution because it's not because that it's just because you are made of what? Sinful nature. Because it will become appealing. But the instruction here is, if someone is caught in sin, restore them. Not condemn them. Restore them. But with precaution, because you can easily also be swayed to that side. You are made of the same chromosomes. Cause sin. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Confess your sins to one another, in an environment of fellowship, of walking with Jesus Christ, acknowledging that, you know, he is the Lord who is in charge of my life. Then I confess to one another and say, hey, my brother, just pray for me. I'm struggling. I'm struggling with addiction A. And you know, when we confess, ordinarily, it brings us to humanity. I don't know whether you've ever been in a situation of confession, and when you confessed, the other person started confessing. Realize, aya, atawewe. Even you do this. By the way, me, I didn't do it last week. I did it last night. And that's what confession brings, you know? And then we are told what to do, in fact, after we have confessed, you know? Okay, so after you've confessed, and confessing is just agreeing, is saying, yes, I did this and it's wrong and I ought not to do it again. I acknowledge it. In fact, by confessing with someone else, you are sort of going out of your way to ask for accountability. So someone else help. Because if I have told you, now at least tomorrow, you can keep me check. That's the assumption. Not the assumption, actually. In fellowship, that's what ought to be. So that I will be upholding you. I'll be remembering when I'm praying, which is what we are instructed to do. Confess your sins to each other and pray. And pray for each other. And pray. After, the best remedy after somebody has confessed something to you is to pray. Because now prayer is no longer anything about us. It's talking to God. Regarding this matter that we have heard, it's not my time now to go and talk to other people about it. My role and my responsibility is now this that you have brought to me. I will only discuss it with God. I can only present it to God and leave it there and seek for help from above. Anything else further than that will be, you will find its definition as gossip, as malignment, as speaking ill of someone else, not keeping the fellowship. That ought not to happen. Pray. Pray, pray. Just that story becomes between you and the other person only. And then after you've prayed, what happens? He says, the outcome is, and then you may, that so that you may be healed. I like that. I like that. When we confess and we have prayed, the outcome is healing. Is healing. Outcome is healing. And healing that may come through a renewed perspective of relationships. That's now how people who had made, you know, had said, I will never do this. Now you find them doing it. And in fact, becoming now proponents of that and saying, this one has to be, it can be done. Somebody who had given up on something and saying, it's because they have been healed. They have been healed. And you find people talking about very difficult stuff, you know, how they underwent a very horrible experience in their childhood. I remember a gentleman who wrote a book, What I Didn't Tell You. I don't know whether you've seen that, a small book, talking about his addiction. And how it was introduced to him at an early, very early stage by a house help. And by this time, this guy was in campus, was in college, and he had become addicted to alcohol. Then he got addicted to sex, and it got worse and bad. By the time he kept going into rehabs and out, in and out, in and out, until one time that it was nailed down to the source. And he opened up and he wrote a book to that effect. And I mean, when you read it, you are like, what? This is so gross. But for him, he is healed. He's past it. So something that is so difficult to talk about becomes something that you can talk about freely because you are healed and you are totally dissociate yourself from that was happening. Healing. Healing, healing that will come from confessing and praying. You see, it is in the same spirit that our friend, I don't know how many people know Orengo. Dennis Orengo. He's our member here. And yesterday, we launched his book here, which I would really encourage each of us to get a copy. Crime never pays. Crime never pays. Hope never fails. Now, Orengo shares his story of battle with rejection. After he lost his mom and he doesn't know his dad, he hopes to meet him someday. And how that took him into crime in the middle of it and has done all sorts of things that you could think about. He's handled a lot of money. But today he doesn't have any of that. And he has come back and say, crime never pays. He's a guy in this book that you will read, and he will discover that his first, in his first robbery after he was, you know, introduced into it, they got a loot of 3M. It was $300. That was the first loot when he was being initiated into serious crime. After now, he had graduated from simple crime. $300. Okay? $300. And the guys who were initiating him into it, they stapled it and burnt it. $3 million. When he's seeing, it's here in the book. Eh? And then he's told, this is nothing. This is nothing, because we will get more money. In the second, you know, robbery, they steal, and he comes off with 8 million. It was real, you know. It sounds like a movie when he's narrating this story. That's a movie. 8 million. And then he's told, this is yours, actually. This is yours. This entire loot, jibabe. And his life just took that turn and went and went and went. And, you know, eventually, this guy comes to this church, and as, you know, he comes to this church, and his mission, initial mission was, you know, but he finds Jesus. He has stolen some things huku before we knew him. Mtuambia kuwa kiperemba huko kwa parking, vunja mirrors. But this gentleman has come to realize all this was me being propelled by anger, me being propelled by sin, which will not lead me anywhere. The last experience of him being recruited, wanting to be recruited back, was a lady. Because there is always, I mean, he's an experienced guy. So, and he's the only guy who is surviving in the league of all the people that he worked with. In the gang of, there were 11 brothers. He's the only gentleman who is living. So, of course, he's very experienced. And they keep looking for him. So the last, I think we're about 2017, a lady wanted to recruit him back. And she came even to visit his own house. And at this particular time, he had so much trouble. He was confused. He had given his life to Christ. But life is not going as smooth. He's living in Mathare in a small house. And his life is just so difficult. And man, this lady comes with 750K and drops and says, come back, man. You can't waste us like that. Can you imagine? That temptation. But Orengo said, no. I'm not. I have known what life is all about. Life is about Christ. The lady just told him, I will be back. And of course, she wasn't going to be coming back with good news. The next time she knocked, were it not that God had, you know, that night taken Orengo out for, you know, short call, he would be dead. But mysteriously, Orengo woke up that night and went, you know, for a short call, which he ordinarily doesn't do. And while he was outside, the house, he was sprayed with bullets from all over. The following day, the neighbors told him, can you disappear from here? We are going to be killed because of you. He has written his entire story. What really caught my challenged me while he shared this story here, said, by putting my picture here, I know the people that I have rubbed shoulders with. This is as good as a death sentence. But I don't care. Because I know, even if I die, where I will be going. That caught me. And then the last chapter, he talks about forgiveness. Just realizing the evil that he had a gun that he kept for 7 years, which he returned a year ago. And, you know, the guts that this gentleman has and the conviction that he has of forgiveness is so huge. He has written, I mean, it's somebody who has come to confess. And you can see, he is healed. He is free. He has cut from all those things that happened in his life that led him to get where he had gotten. Confess, pray, and be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And it will bring that healing. As I end, I ask, what is it that you need to confess so that you would receive healing? What is it that you need to let out so that you would receive healing? My last verse is Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. I'll invite the worship team to come. Even as we meditate on these words, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. What is it that you have done and you think it's so bad? God knows it and he's able to forgive. What is it that has been done to you and it's so bad and you've always felt like, no, I want to keep this. Keeping that grudge against someone is sin. Confess and let it out. Let it out. Let it out and be healed. For your healing. For your healing. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, do not repay evil. Repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends. But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Let's just all stand up and just take a moment and think. And if you feel there's something that you would want to be prayed for, there's something that has really